Scripture this morning is in Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return unto thy own head.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to see everybody today. I hope you're all doing well. As we get into our lesson this morning, I want to talk about something we love to talk about here in Clanton that always just brings a smile to my face, and that is that God answers prayers. We spend a lot of time, and this is perhaps one of my favorite things about being here at Clanton, is we spend a lot of time every week talking about prayer requests, about people we want to be remembering in our prayers, that want to be thinking about, that we want God to help. We spend on average about 30 minutes a week of our worship service just sharing these prayer requests. And we do this because we believe in God's power to heal and help and hear His people. We've seen it. I can think of tons of examples in just my, I guess getting close on 5 years, about 4.5 years of being here, where God has helped us through difficult times. I know, I don't want to call out all your examples, but I know just in our lives, Sarah's had these biopsies several times, and God's helped her through each one of these. He's helped her through several surgeries. He kept my sister safe this week that we've been praying about. My niece Stella was born, and we're so excited and happy about that in our family. But they're just tons and tons of times over these last few years that we've come together and we brought up somebody that we cared about that was struggling. We prayed for them and God has helped them. And it's just this beautiful, encouraging thing. Even in those times where they don't get better, He's given comfort and strength. And it's one of those beautiful points that Scripture makes, that God cares about us. God cares about His people. He hears us when we call. I love what James says in the book of James chapter 1 verses 16 through 18. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." James writes and tells us, hey, every good gift comes down from God. He gives us every great thing in this life. I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This might be my favorite section written by Paul in the whole New Testament. Maybe not, but it's close. It's one of my favorites. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is what he says about God. I love it. "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." God gives us every good gift, and He's also the giver of comfort in every affliction. I know we often pray for that comfort as well. It just reminds me so often when we talk about our prayer requests that God hears us. He doesn't abandon His people. He comforts us. And I believe this is part of the message we're going to see this morning in John chapter 19, which is where we are. We're continuing our way through John. We're almost done with the book. The 30th verse of John chapter 19 records the final words of Jesus, very famously known, "It is finished." Jesus bowed His head and He gives up the spirit. But John does not move on to the burial of Jesus immediately. Surprisingly, what he records in this paragraph is not contained in the other gospel accounts. And remember, John's purpose as a writer is to help us to believe in Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in His name. John tells us in John 20, when we get there, that's his whole point. for writing his book. He wants to create belief and life-saving faith in us. So when we come to information that only John includes in his gospel, we probably will stop and figure out, well, why did John include this? This has to be important. He wasn't just writing for the fun of it. He wanted us to know something. So we got to slow down and consider, what is John doing in the section right after Jesus' death in John 19? The Passover is quickly approaching, and remember that a new day for an Israelite during this time began not when the sun came up, but when the sun went down. 6 p.m., you know, you might think of generally. Therefore, with the crucifixion occurring on the day of preparation, the crucifixion needed to end before the Sabbath started. They needed this to be done. They needed these people off the cross so that they could focus on the Passover. Therefore, the Jews asked for the legs of the crucified to be broken so that their deaths would quicken and their bodies could be taken away. And it would be expected by all of the as was to be expected by all the legs of the crucified, they would need to be broken because they'd only been on the cross for a few hours. And for most people, it took you a few days to die on a cross. It was a long process. But by breaking their legs, they would end it quicker. And when they come to Jesus after breaking the legs of the criminals, they find that he is already dead. Though he is dead, they take this extra precaution and they stick him with this spear. One of the soldiers pierces his side, and immediately blood and water pour out. And medical experts argue over the reasons why the blood and water come out. But the blood is expected. The water is not easy to explain. But the point that John is trying to prove, beyond a shadow of a doubt here, is that Jesus is dead. I want us to read, we'll say verses 31 through 35. It says, "Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other, who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." There's that purpose again. Why is John writing any of this information? It is to make us believe. And it's really interesting, in verse 35, John's really clear. Look, I saw this happen. The person who is writing this to you was there. I was an eyewitness of this moment where they confirmed Jesus was dead on that cross. He wants us to make sure we understand that this witness is true. He takes the witness stand and says for himself, "All the statements that are recorded are used to ensure that we know Jesus has died." And this addresses a number of false teachings that were running around during this early part of the first century, right after Christianity really began on the day of Pentecost. This claim that Jesus didn't come in the flesh becomes a big early false teaching the church has to contend with. And John's book would help them to be clear. No, he came in the flesh because he bled and died. An apostle saw it happen. This testimony also denies that common problem Christians were dealing with in the first century, that Jesus didn't really die. You don't die on a cross in just a few hours. It would take longer than that. You know, this is another moment where John's like, no, I saw it happen. It happened. Jesus died, and blood and water come from his body to prove that he was a human being. This testimony also denies that it wasn't what some people claim, that he appeared to die, but he never really died. You know, that's not the case. This false doctrine has continued throughout the centuries when people talk about Jesus. That's been a claim some have made, that he never really died on that cross. The author of this gospel wants us to know that there is clear medical evidence. Jesus is gone. He is dead on this cross. He died. The Roman soldiers ensure that he was dead. And John himself testifies that he is dead. And with these testimonies, we're supposed to be able to have this faith that Christ did die for us on that cross. And then we get to what is a really interesting an odd little piece of information that only John has. This is kind of like that passage we looked at last week when we looked at Jesus's garment being only one piece. You know, it's this odd piece of information. You're just reading through the gospel and you're like, why does John tell us this? This next detail is like that. And just like through much of the crucifixion, John ties his writing back to Psalm 22. If you pull out Psalm 22 and you look at the crucifixion, you're going to see a lot of parallels. Well, here in this verse, in verse 36, we're going to see something that makes us look back at Psalm 34. John brings a lot of imagery from Psalm 34 here. He says, "For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled," that's Psalm 34, "not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They'll look on him whom they have pierced." We're not reading this gospel only so that we'll know with certainty that Jesus died. Verse 36 has far more for us to consider. Notice what takes place is to fulfill the scripture, and we'll find this in Psalm 34, verse 20. "Not one of his bones was broken." It says in Psalm verse 34, or chapter 34, verse 20, that he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The psalmist is talking about how God keeps his eyes on his people, how he helps his people. He keeps their bones. Not one of them is broken. And there are a few things that might say to us symbolically. The first is, remember, this is Passover. And John's been really emphasizing Passover. Does it mean anything on Passover that the bones of Jesus would not have been broken? Actually, yes. Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb. And remember, John's emphasized that all throughout this crucifixion sequence, especially back in chapter 18, as the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover day on the day of preparation, Jesus was dying as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the true Passover lamb, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And here's something really interesting the law of Moses says about the Passover lamb. In Numbers chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. "In the second month, on the 14th day, at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it." So you're not supposed to keep the Passover lamb around, and you're not supposed to break Passover lamb's bones. And once again, this is a way that John is showing us Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb. It is this moment of symbolism he wants us to see. The lamb wasn't left until morning. Jesus' body is not left overnight, but it's taken down from the cross before sundown. And further, the Passover lamb wasn't supposed to have any of its bones broken. And in the sacrifice of Jesus, the Passover has been inaugurated once again. The Passover of Egypt was a shadow of the true Passover offering that Jesus was going to do. You know, in Egypt, it passed over the people of God. And here, Jesus' death is a Passover of all of our sins for all time. We see, though, another symbol here, not just how Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb, but John quotes from Psalm 34. And verse 20. And we don't have time for like a full detailed analysis of Psalm 34. Coincidentally, I actually talked about Psalm 34 last Sunday night on our singing night, for those of you that are here, because I love this psalm. It's really, really beautiful outside of its comparison to John. But just to give you like a quick overview, the first 14 verses of Psalm 34 are a description of the author. He is magnifying and blessing the name of the God. He's talking about how he's going to bless the Lord. He's going to exalt the name of the Lord, he says in verse 4, because when he sought the Lord, God answered him. He's trying to tell us why he loves God, why he worships God. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 34 that when he sought the Lord, God was there for him. He answered him and delivered him from all his fears. In verse 6, we see this man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The psalm is praise to the Lord and calling for people to put their trust in the Lord, to obey the Lord. Why? Because the blessings of being in a relationship with God are amazing. And I want us to read the last 7 or so verses of Psalm 34, which are important context. John quotes part of that here in this crucifixion. What does the last 7 verses of Psalm 34 say? It says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's interesting, isn't it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Kind of like our righteous Savior who dies on a cross and is then raised 3 days later, even through those afflictions. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What a beautiful passage to relate to the death of Jesus. Verse 15 notes that the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. The Lord hears the cry of the righteous. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, not the righteous. God will cut their memory off from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near the broken heart. He saves the crushed in spirit. And notice the continued emphasis of that by that repetition in verse 19. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we get to that quote that John makes in John 19. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You continue reading the rest of the verse and you see the context. Those who hate the righteous are condemned, and affliction will slay the wicked. But the Lord cares about his servants. He redeems their life. No one who takes refuge in the Lord will be condemned. So what does it mean that God keeps all his bones and not one of them are broken? The context of this psalm is the repeated refrain that God delivers and God rescues. God hears the cry of the righteous and he doesn't abandon them. God is near the righteous. God delivers the righteous. Verse 20 gives this great picture of this truth. God keeps the bones of the righteous whole. The righteous don't avoid troubles. Rather, the righteous are delivered from their troubles. God keeps the righteous whole. This is the symbol of God's protection and blessing upon the righteous who are afflicted. And this is not like a literal promise of if you are a Christian, you will never break any bones. But the idea is God doesn't abandon you in your difficulties. Even in the worst of circumstance, he's still there for you. He still helps you. The idea is that he's not going to leave his picture. The scriptures use this picture of bones elsewhere in scripture. God always describes the bones of his people are kept whole, but the bones of his adversaries are broken. In Numbers 24, verse 8, it says, God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones into pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. In Psalm 53, verse 5, it says, There they are in great terror where there is no terror, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. God breaks the bones of the wicked. This is a clear picture in Scripture. They got no hope. In particular, with the bones broken, there was no hope of life or resurrection. But according to Psalm 34, God keeps the bones of the righteous. Not one of his bones will be broken. They remain in God's favor and protection. Their hope remains for life and resurrection, even though they suffer affliction. And there's something interesting that the psalmist does in Psalm 34 and verse 20. Throughout this section, you're going to notice that the author speaks of the righteous in the plural. Through most of Psalm 34, verse 20, it's about all the righteous people. God is with his righteous people. But in verse 15, we see the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, that's plural, all the righteous people. And that plural carries all the way up to about verse 18. And then in verses 19 and 20, the ones that John says are fulfilled in the death of Christ, the author switches to singular. He's talking about one person. He says, many adversities come to the one. Some translations will reflect this. This is the HCSB. It says, many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The NIV also shows this. It says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. It's as if God wanted to make sure we knew that this is not just a general statement about righteous servants, but this also applied very specifically to the righteous servant, Jesus, here in John. Many adversities are going to come to God's righteous servant, to his son, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Not one of his bones are broken. And now we reread this psalm with the lens of Jesus, as John does, and we see John teaching us that the eyes of the Lord are always towards the righteous. He always hears his cry. The face of the Lord turns against evildoers. We know from scriptures that Jesus was sinless and righteous, and the Lord delivers him from all his troubles. Those who hate him and hate the righteous will be condemned. Verse 22 of that psalm says, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. Not one of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." John's presentation of the crucifixion here is presenting hope. Though Jesus is crucified, he is the Passover lamb whose body isn't broken on the cross. His body's not going to remain on that cross overnight to continue that function as the Passover lamb. Furthermore, not one of his bones is being broken, showing that Jesus is righteous and he dies with the hope of life and resurrection. It's a weird phrase. I don't say, you know, not one of that person's bones are broken. That's how I know that God loves them, because that is a metaphor we don't use in our culture. That's kind of like saying God takes care of the righteous, and then you go outside and you stub your toe and you're like, "Well, am I not righteous? Does God not take care of me?" That's not the idea. It's this image that in their culture just encompassed what it looks like when God cares about his people. He keeps them whole. And John is trying to tell us that even on a cross, even crucified, even at this moment where he has died for us, God still kept his son whole. God still loved Jesus despite everything that had happened, that Jesus was this perfect lamb that died for us. And what looks like defeat, what looks like the moment when the world is completely won against him, that's not what it is. Not one of his bones are broken. This isn't the end. The world thinks God has forgotten Jesus, that Jesus was not a real prophet, that he was not God's son. And this is this moment when John just takes a second to show us that God never forgot about Jesus at all. God redeems the life of his servants. None of them, not Jesus and not any of us, if we're God's children, are condemned by the Lord. John uses this quotation to show Jesus as the righteous sufferer who God defends and protects. And most important, he shows us that God will deliver this righteous servant out of this affliction, as he's about to do 3 days later when the stone is rolled back and Jesus is raised from the dead. And to me, I read this passage and it just reminds me that even in the darkest of circumstances, there is hope. I imagine what it must have been like to be the apostles, to be John, who's just witnessed this happen. And even John at this moment surely thinks, that's it. Jesus is gone. There is no hope. It's like he looks back and he realizes, you know, I missed it. There was still hope. There's hope for us, too. Psalm 34 tells us that all the righteous experience adversity. All God's people struggle. But guess what? We all experience deliverance too. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that what Jesus experienced was a first fruits, but that we will follow with him. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but God's going to bring us home. But even on the day where it looks like the worst thing in the world has happened, God has not forsaken us. And he did not forsake his son. And for me, that's comfort. I like what John 11, verses 25 through 26 say. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," and I wonder if this just rang in the apostles' ears later, "whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me
will never die. Do you believe this? This morning, I think that's a question for each of us. Do I believe that? Do I believe that no matter what happens, I'll never die if I'm in Christ? That I've got a home, that even if I do die, I will live. I hope that's the case. I hope you've got that faith. I hope you know that God is a safe place of refuge, that Psalm 34 is something you remember in the dark times. But maybe this morning, that's not how you feel. Maybe you feel defeated. Maybe you feel broken. Maybe you feel like there is no refuge in Christ, in God. Well, if that's the case, we want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. We want to let you know that we love you, that God loves you, and that there's hope even in the darkest times. And if you aren't a Christian this morning, we want to help you become one, because there is no God like our God. There is no other God. He loves us. He's there for us even in the worst of times, and he can be there for you as well. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Every heartache and fear, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Using your songbook, turn over with me to number 742. 742. We've seen the first stanza. This one will be dismissed in prayer.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has.